Good morning. Beat me to it. Good. I like that. That's nice. Well, when we come to the Word of God, I think I've mentioned this previously, but I went to a certain fellowship and they said, "What made you choose that subject?" And I said, "Well, this is where we are in the Word of God." And a couple of brothers, I think in particular, asked me, knowing where we stopped off last time, and they go, "Oh, we can't wait forward to this time of where we are in the Word of God." And my answer was, "Oh boy, I'm looking forward to it." But we do have to go through the Word of God, and I hope you're not mad at me as we go through this section of the Word, but I want to try to be honest to the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just a specific verse or two. And so this is where we find ourselves in the book of 1 Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Let's just read that to begin with. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that we find safety in it in quite a crazy world right now, Lord, that we can just rest in you. We can be at peace with you because of what you've done for us at Calvary, but we can find real revelation as we come to your word. Now we need that today, Lord. We confess that, a total need for you to touch the word and touch our ears and help us with these things, Lord. So we commit your word to you in Jesus' name. Now again, I'm going to emphasize this idea of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And if we're going to pick a chapter out of the Bible on husbands and wives, what chapter would that be probably in the New Testament? Somebody say it loud because I don't have good hearing. Yeah, probably it's Ephesians chapter 5, right? So let's... I just want to read a section out of right before it goes to the section that says, "Wives, submit unto your husbands." I want to read what it says right before that as an introduction to that, because I think it's a good introduction of where we need to be as we consider these verses today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 says this, and remember, he's speaking to this entire Ephesian church, and remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, and where is Timothy? He's with the Ephesian church, right? So let's read this, 15 through 21. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Does that apply to today? Very timely. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine." Now, this is, again, things that are brought up here in 1 Timothy. "Which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now here, verse 19 in particular. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the key verse. "Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." Now, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the whole church, the group of the Ephesians, before he goes into the relationship of the husband and wife and how, and we're not teaching out of Ephesians chapter 5 today. We're going to hopefully stay right here for the most part of what we're talking about in 1 Timothy. "But submitting to one another in the fear of God" means putting God first, in the interest of others first, ahead of ourselves. Now, what it's talking about, brothers and sisters in the church, in our relationship with one another. Let me just take a simple example, potluck, or going out to, we can go out to lunch with 4 or 5 or 10 people, how many ever it is. And we've got to be careful, because if we're going to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, we give preference to one another. What does that mean? It means like Bob Myers, and I've done it before, I've come under conviction for this. It means you don't dominate every conversation, Bob. It means that, as my brother-in-law, who's a Christian, likes to say, he says, if there's 5 people at the table, you get to speak 1/5 of the time. He'll say that right out loud to somebody in front of him, you know, if a conversation is being dominated by one person, if there's a whole group of people. Now, in the fear of the Lord, in our relationship with Him, it's important, and our walk with Him is our walk with one another in the church. Now, I'm speaking to brothers and sisters, as I believe honestly that he was speaking to the Ephesian church, and I believe that you have to take this kind of a background when you look at this kind of a verse. Now, what do I mean by this? Now, I've said this story before, and I'm going to say it again, because two of the great San Francisco Giants, well, I guess Willie Mays started in New York, but died within the last time I've spoke. It was kind of unusual. 2 Hall of Famers. Willie Mays died, and I think it was yesterday, the day before, Orlando Cepeda died, if you'd ever heard of him. I used to go as a young child and watch them, those two, along with Willie McCovey, I remember those three very clearly, because I would go watch the baseball games. I had the pleasure of going to quite a few as a young person. Now, I've said before that I got to meet Willie Mays one-on-one. He gave me about a half hour of his time, if you can believe it. I was probably 9 or 10 years old. But I had just, and I didn't know I was going to say this week, at looking at this section of the Word, but I just had told my grandson, because when he passed away, I told him this exact story. And I said, you know, the only thing I can really remember about Willie Mays, because I sat down in a locker room on the bench, sat down right there, and he faced me face to face for about a half an hour. All he could do was ask questions about me. I was taken back. I said, well, wait a minute, you're the hero, you're the idol, you're Willie Mays, you know? I mean, but as a young child, I learned a real lesson. He really had the knack for putting something. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian or not a Christian. I have no idea. But I do know he put me first, as let's call a 9 or 10-year-old. I think this is the idea of submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Romans 10:12 says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Power of the Word of God. Now, some would look at this section of the Word of God and take what I would say would be a scripture out of context. You know what I would call a scripture out of context? Galatians 3:28. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So this just kind of wipes out this section of the Word of God. No, it doesn't. No, it's not saying in context that God is altering gender roles in society or in the church. What it's saying clearly is that once we're saved, in particular, we're co-heirs and equal in Christ Jesus. That's what it's saying. It's saying that Christian, now I, You see, everyone that's, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Christianity, we know it to be true because what's happened in our own souls is that it's the great emancipator. You can talk about rights, social justice, women's rights, minority rights, that none of that really matters. What matters is the emancipation, the freedom that we get in Christ. And what Jesus, what the Word of God is saying there in Galatians is that we're all free in Christ Jesus. We're all co-heirs. Now, the Lord, of course, there is no accident that he first appeared to Mary. Okay? I mean, there's no accident. He wanted to let the early church know she's just as important as any of the apostles that are in the early church. They're very important. But the idea is that we submit to one another in God's sight. And a thing which, I mean, this is a hallmark of the Christian faith. The whole counsel, as we say, of the Word of God. God gives emancipation to his people, right? It starts at the very beginning in the Passover lamb and the children of Israel coming out of bondage, right? How do they come? By the blood of the lamb. There's no other way. They all would have been smoked, we know, if it wasn't for the Passover lamb. So here I find it laughable, current times, that we have all these young people protesting on college campuses in support of a people which oppresses women to such an extent that if you don't wear your head garb, I forget what it's called, in Iran, just I believe it was this last week or two, the authorities killed a woman for not wearing it correctly. How, and to somebody's credit, I read an article somewhere this week, we're not promoting this guy, but I saw that Bill Maher was, who is a liberal commentator, very liberal, was mocking the college students on campus because they don't understand what these regimes are doing to women. Now, in a certain sense, there was a little bit of this flavor in the first century church here. Women were not... Paul had to say that out of Galatians to shock them, so to speak. What do you mean women and slaves and there's not a social caste? You know, society from the beginning of time has had it all wrong. The Lord Jesus has liberated us. And we know in particular in the book of Corinthians, women were, we know they prayed and they prayed in the church. We can't go through all of these sections of the Word of God, but we will say this too, likely in this time, like in this time now, I don't know if you know, but in Orthodox synagogues, the men sit on one side today, I'm not talking about then, and women sit on another side. And there was a little bit of chaos going on probably. This was probably similar to something that was going on now. We don't know exactly for sure, but my guess is it was. So it brings us to the key section here of what Paul's saying. That's a little bit by way of background. Is this, 11 and 12 together. Paul is saying is that when it comes to women teaching and authority over men, it's not supposed to happen in the church of Ephesus. Well, some would say that's only supposed to happen in the church of Ephesus because Paul's only writing to Ephesus in context of that time. And we talked about Greek culture. We talked about which this was still, even though it was Roman at the time and it came under the Ottoman Empire later, I forget what century, it's many years later, maybe 1200 or something. The historical people here will know that better than me, but they were very much a Greek in culture in particular. But it's not just Paul writing to the Ephesian church, I believe, because look what he does right away. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So we have to, oops, there go all my notes. Now you know how many I have. Yeah. All right, put them back in order. All right, let's see here. I've numbered them. Thanks, honey. I have numbered them. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay.
And your wife said that too.
Yes. At an appropriate time. Thank you. So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. It barely survived in my Bible. It's still there. I got some like that. Okay. So I want to go specifically, we know the story, but I want to go to what he said to the woman, in particular, after the fall of man. Beginning at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I could speculate, and it's a little bit of speculation, so I'm not going to go too far down that rabbit hole. But there was something that got altered in the relationship here. I don't know what, I don't know how, I don't know where. We're probably going to find out in the next millennium, okay? But if I was going to guess, God just had they were in a perfect relationship one-on-one with God, as their head is everything. But God, it changed here at the garden. And this is where it says here, is that we know the Bible declares male and female, he created them. The Lord Jesus himself repeats that again. And here's what it is he says here, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. God, now what am I going to say? I'm just going to the word of God. God established the order, not me. All Paul is doing, I believe, in going back to this, and you have to remember in context, he's writing to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy with the church. There's been some problems going on in Ephesus, and he's going back when Paul can't go back. And things were happening that were kind of getting out of order. And he's saying, here's the order for God's blessing. And I believe, and let's turn back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go into this a little later, but I really believe we're living in an age that gives heed to the doctrine of demons. There's no other way, I don't think, to describe it. I think we're in these last days, we'll talk about that later in chapter 4. But there's society, and it affects the church. And why do I say it affects the church? Because you can see it. You go down practically any city in California. Not sure you would see this in Texas or Idaho. Maybe you would. But you'll see the church name, and some people have altered their entire signs. Their hardcore signs, spent thousands of dollars to make it just all colored stripes. They've taken over the rainbow, so to speak. But we know God truly owns that rainbow. There's a story we can tell about that. But I believe Paul is saying, because he's pointing, we can't put it just in context of the Ephesian church. We have to put it in context of today, because he pointed back to the garden. If he hadn't heard, faithfully, if I'm going to teach the word, I could say that maybe if he didn't do this, we could say it was for the Ephesian church and not for today. But I believe it's for today. And I believe what Paul is saying is that men ought not to teach or be an authority over men. Now, I shouldn't say teach. Why? Because we know that later we see that Timothy himself was taught by who? His mother and his grandmother, right? And we know in other places in the Word that Paul's going to turn around. This is the older women ought to what? Teach the younger women. So these are things. We're not talking about teaching. We're not talking about gifting, because God will, and we're going to get into this later, God will provide a way for the gift. But what do I mean? Is I believe that a woman's not supposed to be pastor of church. Sorry, I'm going to say it right there. From the Word of God, I don't believe it's true that a woman should be a pastor or a teacher in a church. There's no place for it. Now, there's a place, there's other places for it. We just gave a few examples and there's more. Oh, somebody might say, oh, well, what about Deborah? She was a prophetess. The Word declares her, not a priest. She was a prophetess in what? A time of the judges, where everybody did everything that was right in her own way. She rose up because there was nobody else. There was no men to take the spot, so to speak. And I would be dishonest, and I don't like to say this even, but I'd be dishonest to allow for any other accommodation for this. I'd just be a dishonest. I would be dishonest to the Word of God. And I wouldn't be honest with you, I'd just be holding back what I believe the Bible says. Does that mean that a woman can't share a scripture? We already read that. And if they can share a psalm, that means a scripture. A woman could stand up, and I wish it happened a little bit more, and share a scripture. We do hear scriptures being shared. They can be instructional. They can be exhortational in form. We know that in Bible studies, I believe this is a true order according to the Word of God, according to the New Testament pattern, is that we can learn from one another. Isn't that just the truth of going through the Word of God? We submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We see the power of God's Word. It's not the power of a person. It's the power of God's Word. The power of God speaking through the Holy Spirit, through a sister, through a brother, through a child. Can I even say out there as you're going through life, through the unbeliever? It can happen. God gives a word to somebody, they don't even know what they said. Through a donkey. Through anything God can use. But you see, it's consistent with the entire Word of God, this teaching. And you got to remember, he's not at this point, and he didn't know, you understand? He didn't understand that this would be for our instruction, I don't believe at the time. This is to Timothy and him, you know, and them trying to get order in this church at Ephesus. But it applies to the family too, of course. And we talk about that in Ephesians. I think we have to talk about this now because we talked about the third chapter of Genesis. The man is meant to be the spiritual authority in a house. That's how God made it after the fall. We can just say that. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I don't know if you heard in the news about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, this guy that's a kicker in the NFL for the Kansas City Chiefs. You know what he came under a huge ridicule for? Saying that the most important job some of you may have as women as they are graduating from college is to be a good mother. Oh boy. You would have thought you set the whole world on fire by saying that. But it is. And this is what Paul's saying too, and we'll get to that. But men are meant to be the spiritual authority in the family. Well, I've heard this. You don't know my husband. He's lost the spiritual authority and moral high ground, so now I run the family. Very dangerous. Nothing changed. If you're still with that person, two wrongs don't make a right. You hear that? Two wrongs never make a right. And many a family is suffered because of men going the wrong way, then the woman taking the position she's not meant to take. Again, remember, I'm not saying not teaching the children the scripture, because I think a lot of that responsibility does fall on the Christian wife to teach the children, especially if they're home with them. But somebody might say, well, you don't know my husband's tendency to wander. Well, you know what? If we say such a thing, I don't believe you understand your tendency to wander. Now, that might, can almost hear a pin drop. But I mean this. In Numbers, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, our heart, and we know Jeremiah, but I got another verse beside Jeremiah about our hearts. Okay, and you probably have read this before. Numbers 15:39 says this: you will have these tassels to look at, so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Now, this is don't you love the Bible? He gives you, so we shouldn't be shocked about when crazy ideas, crazy thought, things happen to us. That's the natural man, is what God's saying, you know. And God's telling us where our protection is. Our protection is in Him. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's said in other ways in the scripture, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Here, he's using it as the tassels. We've got the Word of God. God's Word have we hid in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, the psalm says. But God tells us where our protection is. We sung about it today. It's in the cross of Christ. As we're assaulted by this natural man, we're assaulted by the world, we can come back to the cross of Christ. That's a great refuge for God's people. Great refuge. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, I am not so clear on this. There's a lot of said here, but I believe the point of what he's saying is women tend to be, it appear to what he's saying, are open to a little bit more deception. I would give you an example. And it doesn't always go this way. But there used to be some show on TV, I think, a cartoon. Wasn't there something like, wait until your father gets home? There was. I believe it was a cartoon. But the idea is a lot of times, and I got to be careful on how I say this, but a lot of times what can happen, and I understand there's exceptions to all this. Be merciful to me up here, okay? I'm going through this section. But there's a lot of times where a wife might think the best of the kids. A neighbor gave a bad report on the children, and a wife said, well, that can't be my kids. And the dad gets home. What's likely to happen? I'm just telling you, if it's me, I'd likely grab them by the neck and they're in big trouble. So I think this is what Paul's saying. I think Paul's alluding to the fact that they're a little bit more open to deception. Well, and to cultic behavior, if they take the wrong position that they're not supposed to take in teaching and having authority over men. Now, what do I mean? Well, you can just go to the Bible. In I'm just going to allude to it, but the church at Thyatira in the book of Revelation, right? You listen to the woman who calls herself a so-called what? Prophetess. When she really wasn't, is what Jesus is saying. It was an authority over this church. We know some cults, right? One very prominent one, Scientology, is founded by a woman. That's a cult. What? Christian Science, I'm sorry. Christian Science, yeah. Again, a doctrine of demons changing the times and the seasons, I believe, is what we're going through right now in society. But I'm not saying men are not open to deception, because men have been deceived since the beginning of time in the church, you know, and we're going to go through some of this. But a lot of times it is related to the leaders in the church getting things out of order. Let's move on to chapter 3. Let's read 1 through 13. I don't think we're going to get through all of it, but we'll deal with some of it. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the word, and I'm not going to get into the word types too much and types of what people believe in churches. I feel that would be going down a rabbit hole also. But the word is, the Greek word is basically episcopal. Espikodes, okay, which means basically an overseer. Some would say a pastor of a church, a bishop. We had a guy that signed up for our conference this year, and you know what his name is? Bishop something from Kenya. Bob Han actually made contact with him, and I don't think he's come to the conference, but he titled himself a bishop. Deacon, diakonos, is the Greek word, which means a servant, a waiter, or a minister. You know what I hear? So in verse 1, who desires to be a position of a bishop, let's just say going into the ministry. We said this before, and a lot of these gals of the Walter Hoving Home, they desire to go into the ministry one form or the other. And that's a good desire. That doesn't mean they have the gift of what they desire to do. And that's not what it's saying here either. I want us to look in turn, and I want to just talk about this in general, about bishops and deacons, and what I believe he's alluding to here in the order in the church. I want to turn to Acts chapter 6. This is a familiar section. Let's read it again, 1 through 7. You're going to get there quicker than me. Okay, Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitudes. So I'm just going to call them, for the sake of what we're doing through the book of Timothy, deacons. Okay, we know they're apostles, but I'm just saying that. And by the way, you know what, who is certainly a deacon? Timothy. Did you ever see Paul call Timothy a deacon through the scripture? Never. Okay, is it not desirable, talking about the 12, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation. Again, something that we just read about in Timothy, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that you may appoint them over the business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and the rest of these guys I barely can pronounce, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid hands on them, then the word of God spread, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And we know the story of Stephen and his stoning and his amazing prophetic sharing before the Sanhedrin. But I think there's something very important here for our instruction. In this section, and Timothy, this section of the book of Acts. Just because we see a need in the church, we don't move out on our own and take care of business. That's not the order that we see here in the early church. Let me put it this way. Just because Stephen didn't start out a deacon, and he was, a bishop, I'm just using terms. I don't like terms, okay? But in the Greek, I'm probably slaughtering it now. But just because he didn't start out a minister didn't mean he didn't end up a minister. You see what I mean by that? See, God has a way in the church of promoting who he wants to promote into the offices that he wants to put us in. He gifts different brothers, different sisters, are given gifts for the benefit of the entire church. Now we see this. Stephen, I would say, put it this way, started out a deacon and also became a bishop, just using these terms today. Acts 15, 28, which I think is really important as we come together as church, come together as brothers and sisters. You don't have to turn there. I hope I have it right. It's one and this is a story about their instructions back to the Gentiles about the, some were arguing in the early church that they needed to keep the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised in particular, and they decided that they wouldn't do that. So they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Am I quoting that right? If you're looking at it, I'm paraphrasing this. So I believe that's important. You see, the brothers came together. There's a need in the church, in the early church. There was people that were being neglected, and the disciples were probably doing a little bit too much, kind of like what Moses was doing back in the Old Testament. And they needed to delegate this position. But God gifted these brothers to do more than delegate, right? All of a sudden, through the laying on of hands, I believe they were got a real anointing. There's a lot of gifting going on. But you know what it was in particular? And this is a gift that we've all been given. Through the laying on the hands of the Lord himself, we've been given the gift of the gospel. And this is what everyone carried out. And this is what we're meant to. Now, we're talking about gifts, we're talking about pastors, we're talking about teachers, but I believe with all my heart, every Christian is gifted with the gospel. You know why? Because God's in you. You've got a big advantage, and that's meant to be shared everywhere we go as much as possible. But again, the key is we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so back to Timothy here. A bishop must be blameless. Now, let's just say a leader in a church has to be blameless. Now, it's hard to be blameless. No one really is. But what it means, the reputation, because all of us come out of Egypt, sort of speak, but it's after we come out of Egypt, we got to be careful, especially if we want to be a teacher. Because teachers come under, what does the Bible say? Stricter condemnation. It's a harder thing if we're going to teach others. And it says this, the husband of one wife. Now, at that time, from what I've read, and I don't know, but the typical thing in Greek culture is that a man would have a wife, a concubine, and a mistress. So it was that kind of happened during that time. And what Paul is saying, you can't take that position anymore. You've got to be a family man, so to speak, with one wife if you want this position. Temperate. Now, what does temperate mean? It means a quality of self-control. Now, one of the gifts of the Spirit that's not spoken of much is what? Self-control. It's good to remind ourselves that when we get out of control. The gift of the Spirit is self-control, so we need to rely on God's help when we have trouble with that. Sober-minded. Now, this is a big one, I think. I don't think it's just talking about alcohol. A sober-mindedness. It means involving ourselves in the things of the Lord. There's so much going on nowadays. It seems like the distractions are so great, in particular for the young people. As I was a young person, I lived in a town of 5,000 people to start with, and behind us were hills. And it was a much safer thing, but my mom and dad, they just let us disappear on a Saturday, and we just go up into the hills. And that's where we would play, and we would stay. And we only had one rule. You know what that rule was? You had to be back for dinner. That was the one rule. But we had so much freedom in doing that kind of thing. Nowadays, there's some kids that don't come out of their room because they're playing video games for 10 or 12 hours a day. This is a whole new generation. We need to be praying like crazy, especially us grandparents here and parents, but we need to be praying for our society. But it's an open door for the gospel. We should look at it as that way. There's so many that are lost nowadays without hope in a dying world. A lot of people, these young people who even go into business, they spend $250,000, $300,000 going through college to come out and get a job where they maybe make $50,000 a year, $60,000 a year to start. And they look at the price of homes, even in somewhere like Idaho or Tennessee. You know what they do? They lose hope. They say it's impossible. That wasn't our generation. A school teacher, back when we were children, on one income, could afford a home in Southern California near the beach. You know that? That's true. Back in 1970 or the late 60s, you could buy a home in Newport Beach for $30,000, a big home. Now, that doesn't compute to today's income, because back in 1968, 70-ish, you know, an average salary was probably $20,000. And the home was, let's even call it just 15, but it wasn't. I think it was more like 20. The home was $30,000. let's say nowadays America in Southern California, the average salary, I don't know what it is, maybe it's $80,000. What $80,000 home can you get in Southern California? There's a big change. People are really struggling with this. So people are losing hope. That's why we need to be sober-minded. We need to read the Word of God. Even when we have trouble with it, and you know what? The best thing we can do, if we're having trouble with that, share that with a brother, a sister, a wife, or a husband, if you're married, the church, but with God, of course, and ask Him to help us. That's the key. Just ask, and He'll give out of His riches. Okay, back to where we were, sober-minded. Of good behavior. Important, not just what we say, right? Some people say, do as I say, not as I do, right? Now, who said that first? Jesus. Jesus said that first. You know why? Because He said, do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. Do it from the heart, is what He was saying. Hospitable. What does that mean? What do you want? There's a lot here. Sober up is what He's saying. If you want to be a teacher, you ought to still be, got to be hospitable. What does that mean? It means you've got to be willing to open your home to people that are, maybe you don't want to open your home to. Maybe that means taking a call at midnight from somebody, you know? I don't know what it means, but it means that you have to be hospitable. Able to teach. Now, here's the thing. You might have the gift, you might have the desire, but not the gift to teach. What does that mean? I think it seemed good to the Holy Spirit in us, is what I'm saying. If you have the gift to teach, there'll be others, like when Paul went to, I think it was Lystra. Maybe I'm blanking on the right term, but went to Lystra. And who did they, the brothers and sisters in that area, want to promote to Paul? Timothy. Timothy didn't promote himself. Again, God does the promoting, so to speak. And I don't even like to say the word promoting. It's just God does the anointing. God helps in gifts in the church according to what He sees is needed. So able to teach, that's something that it develops over time. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but it comes by studying the Word. Now, there's an oxymoron. What do I mean by that? Well, you can't expect to teach the Word if you don't study the Word, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. You've got to put the tools that God's given us into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we have to read the Word of God for the Holy Spirit to take advantage of the Word of God and to help us communicate it to one another. Okay, let's move on to verse 3, not given to wine. Now, some people would say that the wine of those days was mixed 1 to 3 with water, but I think what he's saying here is not being alcoholic, of course, being temperate in it, not violent, or prone to violence, especially in the family and also in the workplace, not greedy for money. Now, here's the problem, and our hope isn't in money. Maybe some of us have too much of it. Uh-oh, don't get mad at me. I wasn't the first person that said that. What do I mean by that? I mean, well, we can't depend upon that, and I know the Lord rattles our cage, so to speak, sometimes. If we depend upon things. Now, some of us don't have, but we need to ask God to help us all in this area, because we know that, and I had it written down, but I lost that page. Well, Paul in another spot, it's in Timothy. I'm not going to find it right now, I don't think. We'll get to it later. But Paul says, I believe it's in chapter 6, he says that many a saint has pierced themselves through with many sorrows for chasing after money. Now, this is the problem with America. Now, I bashed on the Middle East. I'm going to bash on America, so to speak, in the whole Western world. We think that defines us. Now, many of you know that we sold our home in, it's either 2017 or 18. I'm going to show you how much home ownership is important to people. They think I'm a big, successful businessman, but you know what I don't own? We don't own a home. We rent. And when I tell people that, they get shocked. And I tell them, we're perfectly content for now. This is what the Lord has given us. In fact, I have a non-existent landlord. Since 2018, we've made no contact with them. So you know what that means? I haven't had a dollar rent increase since 2000 and whatever it is. And I just deduct whatever I spend on the house for my rent. I never hear a word from them. A lot of people have told me, you know what they've said? Don't pay it. I said, well, that's fine for your conscience, but not mine. I'm going to pay it. I've got to live before God and you guys. How could I stand up here if I would not pay my rent and be a freeloader when I have the ability to pay it? Now, it could become a different matter if I could become one of those squatters. But, okay, not greedy for money, we know, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. Now, you see, I like that verse in that we read back there in Numbers, because our hearts are not going to make the deal. You might as well just watch a Ray Comfort video and his explanation of the human heart. And he says, my heart's this way, your heart's that way. This is what it is. But you need to depend upon the new life. This is what he's saying. Okay. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, we had a brother come to our fellowship, our Bible study, many years ago. And we asked these visiting brothers many times to come in, and we did. We haven't had it happen for a while. Here, you come out to our Friday night, or go to the Tuesday night, and then come speak on Sunday. And sometimes they'd even speak that evening, but I can never forget this. He's from a different state, and this is what he said. Because I think it's relating to what he's saying here is mainly of adolescents or young children. Not when the children are grown up and on their own, because now they're out from our control. And this is what he said. He said, here's my Bible study tonight. What I'm going to start off with, I'm going to speak with about half of the time. He says, we have the most incredible Christian family. Let's just put it into context of Timothy, of a bishop. And his sons and daughters have gone crazy in their 20s or 30s, whatever. I'm just putting the words to it. And he said, then we have another dad and a mom, and they're both alcoholics in our church. And their children are the leaders in the church. Now, do you want to try to make sense of that? Don't make sense of it, he said. This is in God's hands. And this scripture, and I think he was alluding to this, is relating to as you raise your kids and as you put somebody in responsibility and teaching. Okay, moving on. So if man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it means that dad's invested in the family. Let's just put it that way. Spiritually invested. Giving his whole heart and soul to that family as well as to his wife and to the church. Okay, and I'm going to finish with this one because I want to finish here because we have plenty of things to say. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Now, here's one which we can all see and we've seen happen many times. A celebrity becomes a Christian. And what's the first thing people want to do in a big, I shouldn't just say big, we might be susceptible to it. But what happens? They want to promote him, give him a spot. My brother-in-law, who was going to a church for quite a long time in Malibu, they wanted him to start singing and performing at the church. You know what he did after that? Unfortunately, they left. That was a real bummer. But we don't do that, you know? I don't want to name names because I don't want to get arguments if they're Christians or not Christians and that kind of thing. But there's been examples of this in the church in just the last few years of names we could think to ourselves of people that have been promoted and now they've fallen away quickly, you know, and like it says here, into the same condemnation as the devil. I believe, and now that some of these people are crazier than ever, before they made their confession. But God help us, you know, as we go through. There's an order in the church. God's given us one another. I think the word going through this is that I believe it's clear that women are not supposed to take authority in men, over men in teaching in the Word of God. I think it's consistent with the Word of God, but we're all meant to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord and before God himself. And I hope sisters are definitely free to pray and share.